Our sermon text this afternoon comes from the Psalms, and we consider Psalm 23, continuing to work through the Psalms. Last time we considered Psalm 22 and considered the humiliation and exalted king. And this afternoon we consider our shepherd king from Psalm 23. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy inspired word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is one of the most popular psalms. It is known by most people who have at least some exposure to the Bible and Christianity. It might be the one verse that most people know to some degree or another. But the popularity of Psalm 23 also means that it can be neglected. Serious Christians, or at least those who might snobbishly think they are serious, will dismiss Psalm 23 as cliché. Or to ask them sometimes what their favorite psalm is, they might be tempted to say Psalm 23, but they don't, because they think, well, a mature Christian should maybe pick something a little more obscure. But Psalm 23 is popular because of its simplicity. It can be understood in a moment. I trust all of you children have understood the basic message of Psalm 23 as we read it. You can understand it in a moment. It's easy to memorize. It rolls off the tongue. But even though it can be easily understood, this psalm holds some very profound truths for the people of God. Truths that take a lifetime to understand. As such, this psalm has comforted many old souls on their deathbed. It has uplifted troubled hearts in affliction and trials. And it has comforted young children in the dark of the night. This is a psalm that speaks to all God's people, whatever age or whatever circumstance they are in. And so let's consider this afternoon how we can be encouraged from Psalm 23 this afternoon. Part of the profound simplicity of Psalm 23 is found in its vivid imagery. It paints a beautiful pastoral picture of God as our divine shepherd. It starts with those words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Even in our post-agrarian society, the image of a shepherd is not entirely lost on us. We can understand its basic meaning. A shepherd is one who cares for sheep. He loves them and cares for them. He feeds them. He protects them. Even though we're firmly situated here in Oklahoma, cowboy country, I'm sure all of us immediately understand that a shepherd isn't a cowboy. If a cowboy started herding sheep like he drives cattle, he would do much damage to the sheep. We understand there's a difference between sheep and cattle. And I'm sure most of you have probably seen videos, you know, unless you've seen it in person. You've seen sheep do stupid things. Sheep are proverbially known for being foolish animals. They're easily frightened. They're constantly getting themselves in trouble. They're difficult to herd and take care of. They'll get their legs caught in ditches. They'll get their heads stuck in fences. If there's anything you might imagine a sheep doing, it's probably done it. They are animals that need to be very carefully watched. You can't just leave them by themselves like you might leave a herd of cattle by itself. No, you need to hire a shepherd to regularly check in on them, if not live with them and be with them. If the Lord is our divine shepherd, we must be those foolish sheep. This is what Scripture says. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way." And yet for all our foolishness, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd of his people. And this is that foundational premise of Psalm 23. Foundational premise found in verse 1. If verse 1 of Psalm 23 is true, if the Lord is your shepherd, then all the rest of Psalm 23 must be true as well. Everything flows from that foundational premise that the Lord is our shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, it means you can have no other shepherds. He alone is your shepherd. You can't be running to other gods. You can't be having your allegiance elsewhere. The Lord alone must be your true and perfect shepherd. And for the Lord to be your shepherd means also here that he knows you. Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most endearing descriptions of the Lord. Perhaps one of the most endearing descriptions of God's relationship to his people in the book of Psalms, because a shepherd has personal qualities. As we've worked through the book of Psalms, we've seen God as our rock. That's the great message of Psalm 18. The Lord, our rock. We've seen God as our deliverer from Psalm 46. We've seen God as our refuge, God as our king. Yet none of those are as comforting as the Lord is our shepherd. While it's comforting to think of God as our rock and shelter, those are still impersonal ideas. Yes, a rock is secure. A fortress is as strong and mighty. But I can't talk to a rock. A rock isn't going to feed me. And the same holds true of God as our king or deliverer. Even though I can talk to a king is still distant. A king is still removed from me. And I spoke a little bit about that this morning. You can't just run up to a king. But a shepherd is very intimate and personal with his flock. He lives with his flock. He daily feeds his flock. He would be with his flock in the best of weather, in the worst of weather. He would be there when the sheep are attacked. He would be the one defending them from harm. He would be the one who heals the sicknesses of the flock. A shepherd would do everything with and for his sheep. So for the Lord to be our shepherd, the statement of God's care and protection for us. But it's also a statement of ownership. For the Lord to be your shepherd means that he owns you. And it's not a statement of cold ownership. But it's a statement of intense care and love once again. The Lord is your shepherd. It means that he has purchased you. And we know that the way that the Lord has purchased us was with his very own body and blood. We know this from John 10. There Jesus identifies himself as a good shepherd who gives his life for a sheep. Not that he might give his life for the sheep if it came down to it, but he laid down his life for the sheep. He has purchased us with his own blood. David lovingly ran to protect his own sheep from bears and lions. So our God, our divine shepherd, has lovingly ran to protect us from the dangers of sin and death. The Lord to be your shepherd means that he owns you. That ownership is a testament of his love. And I want to highlight here, too, that this is a love that can be known. David doesn't say here, the Lord is maybe my shepherd. No, he says it with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. This isn't something just for the uber-mature Christians to hold to. There are Christians who don't believe they can have assurance of their faith, that live their lives constantly wondering in fear. Is God truly my Savior? Am I truly a believer? Am I saved? Psalm 23 teaches us that we can indeed know that the Lord is our shepherd. David confessed once again, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Sheep know their shepherd. Just as a shepherd knows his sheep. He knows which ones are his. So the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Have you taken hold of this good shepherd by faith? Do you hear his voice as he calls to you? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you able to say with David here in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd? If you can say that, then the rest of the promises here are for you. If the Lord is your shepherd, then He will provide for you. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, unfortunately, our understanding of the word want has changed since the Bible was first translated into English. While want today means to desire something, to covet after something. We might say, I want a steak dinner. The idea of want here is actually the idea of lack. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not lack. You will be in no need of anything. Doesn't mean, however, that you won't desire things. You will still, because our sin nature still clings to us, we will still covetously want things. But this is not a fault with the Lord or a fault with God's Word. It's a fault with yourself. This is your covetousness. We live in a very covetous society. Everybody wants everything. It wants money. It wants popularity. It wants that nice house. It wants that expensive car, that plump bank account. If it doesn't want those things, well, then it wants that cabin in the woods away from everything. The sad thing is many believe they are owed this of God's. You think, oh, Psalm 23, that's what this is saving. It's saying I should have no one, which means God should give me everything. But this is not what God is promising in this psalm. Instead, David is saying, with the Lord, I will not lack any good thing that God should give me. I will not lack any good thing that I truly need. David is saying that, just as God clothes the lilies of the valley, just as God feeds the birds of the air, so God is going to care for me. He will provide what I truly need. As the Lord's Prayer teaches us, God will provide our daily bread, not luxurious abundance, but daily provision, that daily bread. God isn't going to provide astounding feasts, but He's going to provide that simple bread, what we truly need. There will undoubtedly be times in your life that you will find yourself discontented with this type of provision for you. You might grumble like the Israelites in the wilderness about this daily bread. You might cry out angrily at God and say, how come you do not give me the sorts of things my neighbor has? Yet a good shepherd will not give his sheep what they want. Instead, he'll give them what they truly need. It is the heart of faith that understands this. The heart of faith that trusts God. It trusts that in God's sovereignty, you will have all that you truly need. Do you have the faith to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Is your confidence so firm in God as your shepherd that you can say, I shall not want? You can know if you have that faith by your response to the common difficulties of this life. Are you more prone to grumble and complain about the small things? Or are you thankful about the small things? Good, simple food, friendship, warm houses, small blessings. If you're thankful in these small things, it's much more likely that in the major afflictions that you will be able to say with Job, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You can tell your faith by how you respond to those small things. But perhaps you do find yourself wanting. You desire things. You struggle with covetousness. You wish life wasn't as crazy. You wish you had a better house. You wish you could go on more vacations. The solution to that isn't just to work harder so that you have more money and can do all those things. The solution to that isn't just to live your life discontent. The solution to that is to look to Jesus as your shepherd. It's because David confessed, the Lord is my shepherd, that therefore he could say, I shall not want. If you have your richness in the things of Christ, if you fill yourself up with the wonder of salvation you have in Him, you will soon find that you have really no wants. You find you will be able to say with David in Psalm 37, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Because those who fill themselves with Christ find contentment. They find satisfaction in Him, no matter their physical state. Those who fill themselves with Christ choose that better part as Mary did. After all, in Christ, we have all things. In Christ, we have been sat in the heavenly places. In Christ, are the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. True contentment is found in the everlasting riches that Christ provides. It's not found in the trinkets that moth and rust corrupt. And consider the splendor we have. Consider the splendor that Christ provides for us from verse 2 of our text. We read there, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This is Christ's pleasant provision for His people. He has green meadows for His sheep. Now certainly this refers to God's physical provision. God physically provides for His people. If God didn't physically provide for His people, there would be no point to us praying, give us this day our daily bread. God physically provides for His people. But these green pastures are also gospel nourishment for our souls. God spiritually provides for His people. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. These refer to grassy meadows. And while such meadows would not be easy to find in the rocky and arid region of the Judean mountains, while it would take knowledge and wisdom of the shepherd to be able to lead his flock to these meadows, Christ is our wise shepherd who knows where we need to go. He's our wise shepherd who knows that we need to go to the word he has given us. He is that wise shepherd who knows we need to go to the sacraments he has given us. He is that wise shepherd who knows that we need to go to prayer. These are the places we find nourishment for our souls. These are the paths to contentment. And we can at times be tempted to doubt this. We can think, oh, I actually need nourishment in other places. We might find ourselves drinking in the fountain of sin for a while, making for ourselves broken cisterns, forsaking the whole living fountain that we have in Christ. We might skip church saying, well, I don't really need church this week. I really need a break from it. We might think prayer will help us. But Christ, as He faithfully shepherds us, leads us patiently back again and again to His means of grace. He leads us again and again to these green pastures. I find it very interesting that Psalm 23 says that He makes us lie down in them. I think the image there is of anxious sheep. Sheep that are reluctant to actually relax. Sheep who are prone to wander. The shepherd has to come and grab them and position their legs so that they actually just lay down and sit there. And is this not what God does for us? We're so often anxious. We so often think the grass is greener on the other side. Then God has to remind us through His Word that no, what I have given you, that is all that you need. Does not God quiet our anxious hearts when we turn in prayer to Him? We come with our anxieties, restless, anxious. Then we pray to our God, and He makes us lie down, and we can rest in Him. And we see too, He leads His sheep not to a raging river where there's so much water you can barely manage it all, but you find Christ as our shepherd leads us to still waters. Many want the abundance that comes with a raging river. But it's a wise shepherd who knows the raging river is a dangerous place. Our shepherd knows what we need. He knows we might get caught up in the current and dragged to our deaths. So He leads us not to the raging river, not to the vast lake, but He leads us beside the still water, the small trickling stream that provides just enough to satisfy our thirst. And so, our shepherd provides for us. But our shepherd also restores us. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the literal meaning of the word restore here is to turn. And to translate this as the Lord turns my soul, or the Lord turns my life. And this is actually the Hebrew idea of repentance. Remember that idea of turning from our sin and turning to God. Well, here in Psalm 23, we see that that is the work of the Lord as our shepherd. He turns us back. Where we as sheep might want to go to the raging river. Where we as sheep might wander away from the pasture that the Lord has placed us in and jump over the fence and try to find some greener pasture elsewhere. Find the Lord turning us back. Find the Lord restoring us, causing us to be satisfied and content in Him. The Lord makes us see with His patient and loving hand that His loving kindness is better than life itself. God works in us the grace of repentance unto life. It is He who restores our whole, our soul. It's in the heart of sheep to wander. As I said earlier, they're foolish animals. They think they know best. Put them in a pasture, fill them to the brim with food, and they will as quickly jump the fence, wanting to go somewhere else. And just like sheep, we stray. We have given abundance in God, and yet we so quickly will fill our faces with sin instead. We run away from the goodness and mercy of God. What a comfort that He restores our soul. That He does not leave us to our own devices, but He restores our souls. He goes after us, seeking us, that He might bring us back. This is what Jesus tells us as well in the parable of the lost sheep. We read in Matthew 18:12-14. But if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? The Lord restores His sheep. He brings them back. Like Hosea pursued his unfaithful wife Gomer, so the Lord pursues us in our unfaithfulness that He might bring us back to Him. It's because the Lord restores my soul that I can be thankful that the Lord sends the afflictions that He does, the trials that He does, because these are the chastisements of the Lord that He uses to bring me back to Him. And we see that when God restores us, He doesn't just bring us back to where we were before. He doesn't just put us back on, well, you're sort of in the right spot. No, we read there, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. He puts us on the right paths. Where before we walked in paths that lead to destruction, the Lord teaches us to walk in those paths of righteousness. These are those old but good paths. There's not a lot of farm country in the hill country of Judah. Judah consists of a lot of hills and mountains. Add to that the drier climate, and you have a place that really starts looking more like a wilderness than farmland. And for the kids, you can almost imagine something a little more similar to the Wichita Mountains, and just the dryness that you have in the Wichita Mountains. That's what Judah could be like. And this ultimately meant that the shepherds had to go and look for food in their flocks. They often had to go into the mountains to look for where the food and the pastures would be. And on those mountains, you have all these little narrow trails where the sheep have walked for centuries. These are those good paths that the Lord leads us to, not the paths that we create, but the Lord leads us to the good, secure paths that go to the right place, that go to the pastures that shepherds have been using for ages. In our society, we find that many cry out for something new. They say, "Well, Christianity that our forefathers believed, well, that's really no good for us anymore. We're modern people with modern problems. We need a modern solution to our problems." But what we really need is the good old paths. What we really need are the paths of our God. We need to be led in those paths of righteousness, those paths that the Lord leads us in for His name's sake. These are the paths that lead to life. While they are good paths, while they are righteous paths, they're not necessarily easy paths. Some of these good paths that the Lord leads you in are the paths that have you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As the Judean shepherd would search for green pastures, often meant that he would have to lead his sheep through dry and arid regions where there was no water and no food. The sheep would have to trust that the shepherd was leading them to food and sustenance. But sometimes the shepherd would have to lead his sheep through deep valleys or ravines with rocks towering up on either side. Rocks that cast big dark shadows. Rocks that you didn't know if there was a predator hiding behind. Rocks that you didn't know if there was a bandit going to break in and charge the sheep trying to steal one of them. But it's here our shepherd comforts us as well. He knows our weakness and fear. And yet, if we know the Lord is our shepherd, we know that He will protect us. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." If we know the Lord is our shepherd, we need not fear any evil. There are dangers all around for the child of God. Sometimes when we stop and consider all the dangers, it can almost paralyze us. There are temptations to sin. Sometimes we can be so afraid of sinning that, well, what should I do? I don't want to do anything. I might fall into sin here. We get afraid. We know that the evil one goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yet the greatest danger has always been death itself. Death is that curse that has plagued man ever since the fall. For those who are in Adam, after they physically die, which is a gruesome prospect, they head to eternal death. They head to the fires of hell. Physical death and a fear of physical death is one thing that most all of us share in common. We are headed towards the dark and foreboding grave. But for the one who knows that the Lord is his shepherd, for the one who knows that, he has no reason to be afraid. Because this is but the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow has no power. A shadow has no might. At some point, children start getting afraid of shadows. And I think Micah's almost there. Got scared of his own shadow a couple days ago. Shadows look menacing and cruel. But shadows can do no harm. Shadows are but simply a trick of lights. And death is but a shadow for the person who knows that the Lord is his shepherd. Death is but a shadow for the child of God. It can do no harm to him, for he is secure in Christ, who rose again from the dead, conquering death itself. The Lord who conquered death shepherds his people lovingly and caringly through this dark valley. Because of that, death has no sting for you as God's people. There is no victory that the grave can claim over you. if it be true that the greatest danger, the greatest evil has been conquered for us in Christ, how true all the other dangers that might befall us. We truly need not fear anything. Notice again verse 4, "For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." We need not fear anything, for God is with His people. Well, that was the great promise that Israel looked forward to. That's the great message of Isaiah, that God is going to come to His people, that Emmanuel, God with us, is finally going to come. Israel had it in a very, very small way with the temple and the tabernacle, where God was with His people in a specific geographic area. He was there in Jerusalem. He was where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was. What blessedness we have in the New Covenant. God is with us. Christ is ascended up into heaven where He sits at the right hand of God the Father. But Christ has sent that Comforter, that Paraclete to be with us, that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, such that we are the temple of the living God. We need not fear anything, for God is with us. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It is with these words that Christ comforted His disciples before ascending up into heaven. Jesus told His disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Psalm 46 comforts God's people, saying, The God of armies will be with His people. So Psalm 23 comforts us by reminding us that our divine shepherd is protecting us. He protects us with His rod, a rod to beat back all those who might attack us, and a staff to lead us, to guide us back into the paths of righteousness. Do you fear enemies? Do you fear sin? Do you fear death itself? You need not fear any evil. Notice, too, the Lord prepares you a table in the presence of your enemies. You can have such comfort, such hope, that while all your enemies gather around you, you can feast and rest. This is the sort of courage that people might call foolish. This is the sort of courage that God gives to His people. This sort of courage that the God of armies gives to His people when He protects them. We read there, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." I used to scratch my head at this verse. I never understood the idea of why God would set a table before my enemies. Yes, it implies certainly this idea of being able to rest in front of my enemies. The idea to be at complete ease, knowing that I am surrounded by people who hate me. But these verses became much clearer in my mind when I understood that in the Middle East, when somebody invites you into their house, when someone invites you to have a meal with them, they're promising to protect you. When God lays a table before us, when God provides us with food before our enemies, it's Him covenanting that He will indeed protect you from all harm. And isn't this something that we had the privilege of experiencing this morning when we partook of the bounty and the feast that the Lord provides for us in the Lord's Supper? The Lord's covenanting with us that He will protect us from the dangers and harm of sin and death. Do you fear temptation? Do you fear sin? Know that the Lord protects you by His grace and Spirit. He is with you to defend you from all harm. Truly, we can say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And yet this psalm reaches its climax of comfort in verse 6. There David says, "The words of our call to worship, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a promise. God's goodness, God's mercy, or His steadfast love. You could also translate it that way. God's steadfast love will attend us all the days of our life. Whatever circumstances we might find in our life, whatever trials or afflictions we might be in, whatever joys and comforts we experience, there the goodness and mercy of the Lord is with us. When we fall into sin, there His goodness is drawing us out of that sin. Where we would walk away from the flock, His mercy chases us down to bring us back, to rejoin, to be rejoined to the flock. The verb "follow" in our English translation, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," does not actually capture the full force of the Hebrew verb here. The force of the verb here is to pursue. With "follow," we might just think of just a dog just very slowly just following us as we go for a walk. The idea here is more that of pursuing, of being chased down. You can imagine two sheepdogs pursuing the sheep. The two sheepdogs of God's goodness and mercy pursues us. It does not leave us alone. It chases us. Spurgeon called these our two guardian angels, as it were. His goodness and His mercy. This will be true all the days of our life. Those days you are miserable because of your sin. There, God's grace and mercy is continuing to pursue you. Those days you are depressed because of the evil of the world, or depressed simply because you don't know why you are depressed. God's goodness and mercy is pursuing you. Those days you are anxious because of the cares of the world, God's goodness is providing for you there too. If that were not enough, His goodness and mercy pursue us till we are safely within the house of the Lord, dwelling forever. Where He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Where we will no longer have a need for the sun to shine, because God will be a light for us. And we will be dwelling in a house, not some tent. We're sojourners here. We're pilgrims here. Just like Abraham was a sojourner and a pilgrim in the land of Israel, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. But in our heavenly home, we will truly be at home. He is a permanent heavenly dwelling place for us to dwell in forever. And this is of the mercy of God. This is of His goodness. This life has many sorrows. But while for the one who knows the Lord as his shepherd, there are joys that surpass all sorrows, for we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've just begun a new year, and we don't know what this year will hold. You don't know if you will be in green pastures. You don't know if you will be beside still waters. Perhaps you'll have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps you may be surrounded by enemies. But in all the varying circumstances of this year, find your confidence, find your contentment, find your satisfaction in the Lord who is your shepherd. Know that He alone is your shepherd. No man, no pastor, no friend can replace the Lord. We live in a society that's so dependent upon therapists for comforts. We live in a society that depends upon food, upon vacations, upon movies, upon music, constantly to escape the reality of life. To escape that, let them escape from the reality of their sin. The one who finds his satisfaction in the Lord will not lack any good thing. The Lord alone satisfies. His goodness and His mercy follows us all the days of our life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our shepherd. What a beautiful comfort this is for us. Even though we are sheep who wander, even though we are sheep who go astray, You lead us and guide us as our faithful shepherd, lovingly and carefully bringing us back, restoring us, giving us what we truly need. Father, we pray that Your goodness and mercy would indeed follow us all the days of our life. Build us up. Guard us, O Lord.